great to wake up in the morning and find that all the clouds had disappeared overnight. Kind of gives you a different sort of feeling. And I was looking out the front window. I said, Eileen, there's a song that says something about skies were never bluer and the trees were never greener and so on, relating to coming to Christ. And lo and behold, if in the Lord's Supper, George didn't give that same song out. So it was something anyhow. You likely have heard in the news that there is a huge new wave of counterfeiting going on in the country and basically around the world. Apparently, this new counterfeit money is computer generated, and apparently it is just about perfect. And so we've been warned to watch out for $20 and $50 and $100 bills, because they may be false. And of course that creates a problem for everyone. Why do people counterfeit money? Well, the simple answer that's often given is because there's real money. If there wasn't real money, then of course counterfeit money would have no value whatsoever, would it? It would just be like Monopoly money. It would just be a game. Because there is real money, people counterfeit. And the second thing is real money, or because there's real money, there is a sample. There is a model. And so counterfeiters can follow that model to make kinds of things that they are wanting to distribute. Counterfeiters are deceivers, aren't they? They're people who have decided to ignore the authorities. They're greedy. And certainly they're bold. I think, and I've read stories about famous counterfeiters, they have a sense within themselves that they're really superior to the system, superior to the authorities, to the police. The police, in the warnings that have been given, have said, of course, and we understand that we have to be careful about counterfeit bills, and that there are ways of distinguishing what is false, what is real. We come to a section in 2 Peter that talks about counterfeiting. It talks about counterfeiting truth. In the first verse of chapter number 2, 2 Peter, it says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false prophets among you." So he warns us, like our news broadcasts warn us, that there were false prophets, there really were false prophets in the past, and there really are false prophets in the present, there really will be false prophets in the future. And it's something that we need to take very seriously, because like counterfeit money, counterfeit truth is dangerous, harmful. Why do people counterfeit truth? Well, the answer is really the same. Because there is real truth. Because there is real truth. And again, real truth is the model. Or counterfeit truth. And of course, the closer counterfeit truth comes to real truth, the harder it is to distinguish. David Higgins told us a few weeks ago that there, as he talked to us about truth from 2 Peter chapter 1, He said there is real objective truth. He said that truth is out there. That truth exists. That truth is real. He said that truth has to be reckoned with. And that is a characteristic of truth that is very, very important for us to see and understand today. Truth is out there and it has to be dealt with in one way or another. So what happens when someone comes up against truth, who doesn't, for some reason or other, want to accept it, want to believe it? Perhaps it interferes with their ego. Perhaps it interferes with their behavior. Maybe it interferes with their plans. Truth is there. What do people do who feel they must deny it? Well, let's take an example. A truth in simple mathematics is that 2 plus 2 equals 4. That's a truth. Truth around the world. But that can be offensive, that little mathematical truth. Because some people don't like to be told what to believe. Some people don't want to be told what to believe. Some people might feel that little truth is very restrictive to them. You can imagine that, and that's what we're going to have to do, is imagine. So what can be done with that truth? 2 plus 2 equals 4. Well, it can be altered in some way. It can be modified. It can be obscured. It can be ignored. But if that truth is offensive to someone, they find a way to somehow live without it. Live without it. They can develop a new philosophy of that. And if that's kind of does the trick for them, they can open a school, perhaps, a college for reformed alternate math. They can teach other people how they've got around that particular truth and how they've learned to live and enjoy life without it. And they can charge tuition and they can make money. Now that's all ridiculous, of course. But that's how false truth gets out there. Exactly. Let's take a more realistic example. In the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 6, we read Jesus saying, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now that's a truth spoken very sincerely by Jesus. It's recorded in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 6, by the Apostle John. It's inspired, he is inspired by the Holy Spirit to write that, those words, and historically, generations of people who have accepted that truth, believed it, and acted on it, have confirmed that that in fact is true. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And people come to the Father through him. But by very definition, and this applies to every truth, by very definition, truth is limiting, truth infringes on freedom. Truth tells us what we must do. In this case, what we must do to come to the Father. And that's what's so offensive to many people about truth. They don't want their freedom restricted. They don't want to be limited in any way. And so, if John 14:6, as a truth in the Word of God, as it is the means of salvation from the Bible, becomes offensive to some person, then what can they do? What can they do? Well, they can declare it unreasonable. They can say, who's Jesus anyway to be saying these sorts of things? Was he really a historical person? Or is he just a myth? They can search that out. There are many, many places where they could discover, hey, Jesus isn't historic, according to this particular person. Jesus is a myth, really. Or they could think, what about this inspiration of the Scripture? Who is this crazy person, John, who wrote this down? And so they could think, as they searched out perhaps other religions, that there are other ways. There are other ways. And through that convoluted kind of search system, remember what is being searched for. Not truth, but the means to justify turning aside from that truth. And having sort of answered that for themselves, they can start a school of Reformed religion. They can charge a mission. They can start new denominations. They can become rich. As I was thinking about that, I wondered if I had ever heard about of a poor cult leader. You know, some of them look terrible, but they have 23 Cadillacs and millions of dollars and huge houses. So looks aren't everything. Basically, this is what Peter's telling us in 2 Peter chapter 2, that false doctrine is the counterfeiting of truth for ulterior motives. Let's look at 2 Peter then, chapter 2. We'll read again at verse number 1. But there are also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and the destruction has not been sleeping. Then let's jump down to verse 10. He says this is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desires of the sinful nature and despise authority. Bold and arrogant, these men are not afraid to slander celestial beings. Yet even angels, although they are stronger and more powerful, do not bring slanderous accusations against such beings in the presence of the Lord. But these men blaspheme in matters they do not understand. They are like brute beasts, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed. Like the beast, they too will perish. They will be paid back with harm for harm that they have done. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed and in cursed brute. Then let's jump down to verse number 20. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and again entangled in it and overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them the proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed goes back to her wallowing in mud. Terrible, terrible condemnation. Terrible, terrible words. And why? The counterfeiting of truth robs people of hope. It robs people of hope. And notice this passage says something about the character of counterfeiters. It says that they are deceivers. They are greedy. They despise authority. They are bold and arrogant. Quite a bit like money counterfeiters. That's what it takes to propagate falsehood. That's the kind of persons who are behind it. Then it says something about their purpose here. It says that they want to be able, they want to be free to pursue the dictates of their own sinful nature. They don't want the restriction of truth. They want it to be turned just a little bit to free up that conscience. False teachers have consciences. We'll notice that in a little while. As human beings, we have built into us a sense of right and wrong. Coming to counterfeiting truth allows that conscience to be warped away from responding to what is real in terms of morality. And of course, they want other people to do it too. An individual decides on a certain course. It seems to me it's absolutely impossible not to bring that idea to somebody else, not to try to seduce them into believing it, whatever it is. Why is that? Because other people accepting our falsehood legitimizes it. There's a saying that says something about can 50,000 Frenchmen be wrong? That's the theory. But of course we know that 50,000 Frenchmen or Englishmen or Ukrainians. People can be wrong, no matter how many there are. That's the desire. If I can get one other person to agree with me, it helps me have the sense. I'm right. I'm right. And then, of course, we have the method here, too. It says they promise freedom. They promise freedom. The passage says they themselves are slaves of depravity. They promise freedom, but they don't have freedom itself. It's like a seminar in a prison taught by prisoners on the wonderful subject, how to escape from prison. Nobody knew that, of course. They wouldn't be teaching that in a prison. That's what Peter says, and it's very graphic. All of this is very graphic. He says, these people promise freedom, but they don't have freedom themselves. We ought to be, as we're going through what Peter is saying here, we ought to be thinking very clearly about what we hear and persons whom we've seen dealing in falsehood. Recognize that here is a picture that allows us to have a kind of identification aspect to our contact with falsehood. And then in this passage, he tells us what's the result of screwing up the truth. In the Bible, the strongest language is kept for false teachers. Turn to the book of Jeremiah. We could turn to a dozen places or more in the Old Testament, but let's turn to the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 23, verse number 30. Jeremiah 23:30. Therefore declares the Lord, I am against the prophets who steal from one another words supposedly from me. Yes, declares the Lord, I am against the prophets who wag their own tongues and yet declare, the Lord declares. Indeed, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, declare the Lord. They tell them and lead my people astray with their reckless lies. Yet I did not send or appoint them. They do not benefit these people in the least. Then in Matthew chapter 23, the Lord Jesus, who said so many wonderful things, goes through a diatribe, if you like, against false teachers. And he says, woe unto you, Pharisees, Sadducees. Woe unto you, woe unto you, woe unto you. The Lord hates false teaching. And the Lord condemns false teachers. And that's what we have very clearly in this particular passage. But I suppose the saddest thing of all in 2 Peter chapter 2 is what comes towards the very end. Because as we begin to read that, this, we discover that these false teachers aren't ignorant of truth. The ones that Peter is talking about, the ones that Jeremiah talked about, the ones that Lord Jesus talked about, are not ignorant of truth. They know what the truth is. And because they know what the truth is, they decide to turn against it. They decide to turn against them. And so Peter says they know the way of righteousness. Well, they haven't accepted it. As Doug told us last week, they're not Christians. But they know the truth. They've been taught the truth. They've read the Bible. But truth, by very nature, as I said, is restricted. It limits freedom. And so they decide to move away from it and invent their own sorts of situations. Quite conveniently, the paper there is this big article. Bishop Spong knows the Bible. But Peter says, these false teachers, these clouds without water, these spots in your feet, they know the Bible. But when you begin to read this, you discover that there has been a turning away from truth. Propagation of those things that allow this man to go about his business within a structured church and destroy the very foundation of the Word of God. Very interesting parable. He started doing it at 13. At the end of this chapter. And it confirms a number of things. Doug said last week when he was talking to us about chapter number 2, the first part, he said, these people have been bought by a Redeemer who died on the cross. They haven't been redeemed. And the theme comes through the whole scriptures to the end. And he says in verse number 23, of them the proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed goes back to her wallowing in mud. Whenever there is an illustration of believers, the animal of choice is a sheep or a lamb. Why doesn't a sheep return to its vomit? Or a sheep return to its rolling in the mud? It's not part of their natural thing for them to do. For a dog it is. For a pig it is. The Bible is, in using this, is not trying to be offensive. But it's trying to make a point. And the point is this, that people who know the truth and turn away to counterfeit it, return to what is natural to their sinful nature. And that's what this is. That's what this is. That's what this man does. Return to what is natural in their nature. Sometimes it's very hard to pick out what's wrong with what people are saying. When you have the opportunity to really observe them, you recognize that there's something wrong with the behavior. Doug said last week, false doctrine, false teaching, counterfeiting, is basically the desire to justify behavior that you don't want to change. Truth is to change behavior. If behavior doesn't change, the truth has to be change. But on the positive side, and of course that's what we really want to be today, is positive. On the positive side, truth does change behavior. We read in the book of John 8:32, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus didn't think really that truth is restrictive. He didn't feel or believe that truth hampered freedom. He believed that truth was freedom. And so, and this is scary. If we profess to know the truth, then our lives and our behavior need to show agreement with the truth. They need to be, it needs to be a testimony to the truth. And so we've looked at the character of counterfeiters. And we saw that they are deceitful. The Bible calls those who hold to the truth of the Bible to be honest. To be honest. Ephesians 4:24, it says, therefore you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbors. We found out that counterfeiters are greedy. The Bible calls those who hold truth to be generous, and it says in the book of Romans 12:3, share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. We found that counterfeiters are against authority and feel superior to it. Those who hold the truth are asked to be submissive to authority. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil. Counterfeiters are bold and arrogant, and Christians or holders of the truth are called to be humble. 1 Peter 5:5 and 6 says, clothe yourself with humility towards one another. Counterfeiters are slaves of depravity. Those who hold the truth are called to be self-controlled. 2 Peter 1:6 says, for this reason, make every effort to add to faith goodness, and to goodness knowing or knowledge, and to knowledge self-control. So as truth and falsehood is different, so those who hold falsehood and those who hold truth ought to be different as well. Different in attitude, different in behavior, different in purpose. Look at 1 John, and we'll just turn to that in closing. 1 John chapter 4. Verse number 1, we read these words. 1 John 4:1. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. Test the spirits. What the police say about counterfeit money? Test it. Test it. Test it against the standard of real money. Maybe very close. May not be real. John says here, test truth. Test teachers. Test them against the standard. And here he holds up as a standard the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about John 14, 6. We said that the conclusion usually is that Jesus Christ does not have the authority to claim what he claims. And Peter says, right at that, or John says, right at that point, you know what the spirit behind that is. It's the spirit of Antichrist. So Jesus Christ is the standard. Jesus Christ is the standard. But there is also another standard bearer. And that is those who profess the truth. And as Jesus allows people to see what's false, we ought to be able to allow people to see what's false. That's scary. That's a terrible responsibility. But it's something that God has given those who follow the Lord Jesus. So we have to, in a way, look behind the mask. Compare and understand. Over and over again, and mostly this is directed at telemarketers, but you hear them saying on the news and you read this in the paper, if something sounds too good to be true, it's not true. It's not true. something in regard to truth sounds too good to be true, it's not. If somebody says, you can do what you like. You can do what you like. You can express your freedom in any way you feel like it. You can release yourself from the shackles of thinking that your action have consequences. That sounds too good to be true. It isn't true. It isn't true. We need to be thankful that we have real money, even though it's depreciated the way it is in Canada. We also have to remember that we have real truth, which is never depreciated. It still has that solid gold value it had when God revealed that truth in His Word and in Jesus Christ. As David Higgins told us the other week, we need to accept that truth, accept the responsibility of that truth, and demonstrate by our representation of the Lord Jesus that He truly is the way, the truth, and the life. Father, we thank You that we're able to be together this morning. Thank You for Your grace towards us, and blessings that You've given us so often in the Lord Jesus. Father, we know that there are multitudes of voices saying, this is the way, this is the way, this is the way. Father, we are grateful, many of us, that when we were children, our parents and others said to us, Jesus Christ is the way. And we thank You, Father, that people have said that and lived that out in their lives day by day. That Your Holy Spirit helped us to come to see the reality of it in our experience. We recognize that there are false voices out there, inside the church and outside the church. They're trying to counterfeit truth. Help us to understand and recognize that. Help us not to be naive. Help us not to be deceived. But may we have the good sense to go back to the proclamation of truth that we have in the Word of God. Be like the Christians in Berea who, even when Paul spoke to them, they went to the Bible and they searched out what he said to make sure it was true. We know that that's what our desire is. Father, we thank You too that we can really be free. Not free from responsibility or free from various things that are real obligations in life. Thank You that we can be free from ourselves, and from our selfish interests, and from our selfish desires, by truth. Truth frees. We ask that we might be moving towards that freedom from self, so that we can have a deeper and more real concern for others. We know, Father, in this very group today, there are those who are struggling with various things that are happening to them personally, things that relate to their families, things that relate to their jobs, things that relate to their aspirations. Father, we realize that You are the God that touches hurt. Therefore, we are to be the people who touch hurt. Pray for Marty, who is just out of the hospital, that You would encourage and bless her in her own heart and soul. Pray for Preeti, whose brother-in-law has passed away, and and who's grieving in regard to that and other things in a very special way. We pray, Father, for many who come out this morning not feeling well, finding it a struggle. Father, we do ask that you would just come in a special way and undertake and help and guide them. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. We recognize that the message of truth is so wonderful and so freeing that it almost sounds too good to be true. But all of us know that it is true. So that's one exception. Just bless us as we separate. Be with us today. Help us to enjoy the liberty that Christ gives us. Help us to rejoice in the Lord Jesus, for we pray in his name.